All right, let's open up this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 12. We'll at least start there. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Start reading at verse 1 just for a few verses here. Now, this is the heart of the law, as you well know. Verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers hath giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. So Israel's given this instruction. They're going to go into the land of what we now know as the land of Canaan. And there they are to keep this law. Verse 2, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods. Upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree, ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. Ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. Even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. In verse 5, I'm concentrating this morning on the Lord establishing there is going to be a place. That's the place that you're to go and resort there for all these things. We'll talk more. Let's pray. Father, I ask you once again that you would give us clarity of thought this morning and words to be able to speak right. I pray that nothing would happen to those words between my lips and everybody else's ears. We believe the devil sometimes twists things in the process, and folks mishear or misunderstand something. We really don't want that. Father, help us just be able to follow a story this morning, Father, and realize the type of saga it is, the type of epic that, Lord, really we still live out to this very hour, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, to issue the fact that verse 5, the Lord says, I am going to establish a place. It is a place of my habitation. Now, just notice how much this is emphasized. Just do a quick survey with me here. Verse 11, there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose. So same thing. Verse 14, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of your tribes, there shalt you burn thy offer thy burnt offerings, etc., etc. But a place, a place, a place. Verse 18. In the place. Verse 21. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee. So this is what you do if you live far away. Verse 26. Notice in verse 26, unto the place which the Lord God shall choose. Now this continues for quite a number of chapters. I'm not going to go all the way through everything, but chapter 14. The emphasis here, I'm trying to just emphasize to you how important, how broad, what a string is strung throughout this whole passage and these passages where everything's centered on this eventual place God would establish. Chapter 14, verse 23, in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. Again, verse 24, and again in verse 25. If we turn to chapter 15, it occurs again down in verse 20. Thou shalt eat it, talking about the sacrifices of the Lord before the Lord thy God by a year by year in the place which the Lord God shall choose. Now, I could go on to chapter 16, 17, and 18. And there's a continual string there of this is where you go. All your men are to gather together every year at three feasts, the feasts of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Weeks. You all come together, and you come together at that place. That place. Let me say this morning that the Lord tells Israel of this place. There is a place, he says, only it's not a place yet. It's going to be a physical place, and for Israel at this time in Deuteronomy, it is a future place. Nobody knows where that's going to be. Nobody's even been given a hint so far as far as God saying, that's where I'm going to put that place. It's a chosen place. It's a place where God dwells. It's his habitation. His name is to be placed there. By the way, it's a holy place. It's a sanctified place. They are to bring their tithes, their offerings, their sacrifices. That's where their feasts are held, as I mentioned. That's where judgment, the judgments of God flow out of and through in that place. It is a dwelling place. And for a long, long time, it was a mysterious place. Spoken of in Deuteronomy, promised in Deuteronomy, and yet there's quite a number of years that pass, surprisingly a long number of years that pass before that place becomes a reality. So again, it's the issue, the fact that it's quite a saga. It's quite an epic. It actually wins its way through an awful lot of Bible. The fact of the matter is that in some regards, that place is not even effectual today. I mean, what the battle over Israel and over Jerusalem and over the Holy Mount, which is actually where the Mosque of Omar sits today, that is still a major issue today. There is not a place for Israel really to go to fulfill the Old Testament law. That's what I mean, is this is quite an epic. This thing has, yes, there was a place a little bit later. We'll talk about that in a second. But as of now, there is no place for Israel to even be right with God after the Old Testament sins. There is no place. The place has been taken away. And so it's quite a saga. We're in 2025. It's been quite an epic journey. Now, for a long time, this was a mysterious place, and let me roll the clock back just a little bit chronologically. Y'all know the story of Abraham in Genesis 22, where he's been promised a son, a promised son, Isaac, and Isaac is born and grows up to be a young man, 17, 18, 19 years old. And the Lord comes to him in Genesis 1 and says, Abraham, he says, here am I, he says, take thy son, thy only son Isaac, take him into the land of Moriah. Remember that name, the land of Moriah. And I'm going to show you one of the mountains thereof, and I want you to offer Isaac on an altar there on that mountain. And so the story goes, as you well know, that Abraham traveled, and on the third day with Isaac, they saw the place, and the Lord says, that's the place. Remember the place. That's the place. That's Moriah. And so Abraham took his son up that hill. And Isaac says, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Right? And Abraham tied Isaac up and laid him on that altar and had the knife raised. And the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. Still available, right? He says, don't kill your son. And the Bible says at that juncture, Abraham looked around. There was a ram stuck in the tangles behind him. And Abraham took that ram and killed that ram in place of his son. Now, all that was very dramatic, as you know. And Moriah comes into this some more later. But after this happens, this is Genesis 22. There's 50 chapters in Genesis. Then after this happened, we don't hear any more about the place. So you get to Exodus, and you don't hear any more about the place. And you get to Leviticus, and you don't hear any more about the place. And then in Deuteronomy, he says, now there's going to be a place. There's going to be a place. And then here comes Joshua, and you don't hear anything about the place. And Judges, and you don't hear anything about the place. And you read, you know, Ezra, I'm sorry, not, that's not the right frame, but Judges and Ruth. 1 and 2 Samuel pass, and nothing said about the place until the end of 2 Samuel, when David takes a census he's not supposed to take, and numbers Israel. And even Joab said, that's a bad idea. And he took the census anyway, and the Lord said, okay, you did wrong, you disobeyed. So tell me how I should punish you. He said, I just will be happy to fall into your hand for 3 days. And so there were 70,000 people that died for David's mistake. You say, why are you flipping over to that? Because let me take you to 1 Chronicles, all the way to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I told you from Deuteronomy chapter 12 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you have to go all the way to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, before you learn any more about that place. And notice, this is the passage where David, in order to stop the plague that came because of the census that he took numbering Israel, he goes to Ornan the Jebusite and purchases his threshing floor. And notice in verse 26, when David offers at that spot where God showed him, it says, "And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering." And we always remember Elijah, you know, his offering being burnt up by fire. But here's David, and there's 70,000 people that died, and he just slew some of Ornan's oxen and put them on the altar. I mean, there just came fire out of heaven, boom, and burned up that sacrifice. And David then said something very interesting in chapter 22, verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God." This is God's habitation. So all the way from all the way from Genesis 22 and then Deuteronomy chapter 12, which said there would be a place, you go all this way before this is the place. 1 Chronicles 22. Now let me take you to the right, 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And remember, Abraham said it's on, and there's only two places, folks, that the word Moriah shows up. Abraham was told to go to the mountains of Moriah, the land of Moriah, and that the Lord would show him there on one of the mountains where he should offer Isaac. As it turns out, he didn't have to. But in chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, here's David now. A long time after, it's taken this long to establish where that place is, that Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So all of a sudden, the only two places Moriah shows up, here is David saying, "This is the place." I'd like to preach to you for a while this morning on "There is a place." All right? Deuteronomy said there's a place. Abraham, when he was willing to offer his son, didn't have to. He didn't know it, but he was standing on the place. And then David finally said, "Oh, this is the place," because the Lord said, "That's the place." So I'm preaching on this morning, "There is a place." Under Solomon, the temple was built. God's house, that's where God's going to live. That's where those sacrifices are going to take place. That's where all the men children of Israel gather three times a year to come together for those feasts. That's where this happens. At last, after long years, there's finally a place. There's finally this place where God lives, where we can come here for judgment, where we can come here and worship and gather for feasts. This is the holy place. This is God's habitation. So Solomon builds that temple, and finally that's all comes to pass. But as you well know, Solomon gathered together 1,000 wives for himself. Started dilly-dallying with a bunch of false gods. And you know, before you know it, Solomon dies, and a guy named Jeroboam steps in. And almost in no time at all, Jeroboam splits the kingdom and takes false gods north to Ephraim and northern Israel, so that there's a one worship place at Jerusalem, God's place, and then he establishes two others out of convenience sake. And so all of a sudden it's all messed up. After all this time, after all this effort, after all this waiting for the finally for this place to be in place, that's gone again. It's been defiled, it's been polluted. And there, what follows then, of course, is more and more idolatry. You know that Israel's history is one of fallenness and down spiraling and going off into idolatry. Generations of prophets are raised up by God to go and tell Israel, "If you don't get this straight, I'm going to take you into captivity." And so all those years pass, generations of prophets later, the Lord continues to have mercy. And finally, the Lord does exactly what he said, takes Israel into the Babylonian captivity. And in the process of going to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar tears down the temple, the place. All this time, this place has been, we've been anticipated, and now it's in place. And now it's been torn down by a heathen king, tears down the place, carries Babylon, Israel rather, into captivity. They're in captivity for 70 years, an entire generation or more. One day, Cyrus, the king of Persia, says, go back and build it again. And so they go back and they rebuild the temple, the God's house, God's habitation. And they rebuild the city, at least the city walls, so that once again that's in place. But at that juncture, as I said, the Persians are in charge. And so Israel, even back at that place with the house of God built at that place, they're still under subjection to the Persians. What follow the Persians are the Greeks, the Hellenistic kingdom of the Greeks, and Israel is still under their thumb for years. And finally, in about 63 BC, before Christ, Rome comes in, and now Israel is under Rome's thumb. They've been under Persian thumb, they've been under Hellenistic thumb, now they're under Rome's thumb, and they have a place, but it's not ideal. Then around 0 AD, there was word that came of a prophet born to this old couple, way past their years of fruitfulness. And then 6 months later, there are stories about a bunch of shepherds that had heard angels sing from heaven, and a star involved, and you know, this somebody is born, and then it kind of fades out because, they're born, okay, and then nothing happens for 30 years. Then 30 years later, there's something else. There's suddenly this, this word about a prophet dwelling in the wilderness who eats weird things. And he's out there preaching repentance and eating locusts and wild honey and has a leather girdle and preaches an awful lot like Elijah. And he's out there doing this really weird exercise of baptizing people, dunking people underwater. He became known as John the Baptist. And then 6 months after he started that, he baptized another guy who was then said to be a prophet, and that God had spoken from heaven at his baptism. And this guy was, the word Messiah started to be whispered about. And this guy was going around and he was doing all sorts of miracles. He just became a worldwide, at least in that land, a famous thing, that this man was running around working miracles, raising the dead, healing lepers, healing the sick, the dumb speak, the blind see, etc., etc. And the common people, the Bible said, heard him gladly. Normal, everyday people, they loved him, they liked him, they heeded him, they believed in him. But boy, the priests and the Pharisees, they didn't like him. And actually what happened over 3 years was that politically they got things tangled enough and were able to muddy the waters enough that the Jews managed to frame the Lord Jesus Christ and had the Romans kill him for him. And so they tortured him, crucified him, and killed him. And then there was talk 3 days later about him rising from the dead. But then there was other talk, a month or so later, that, he had ascended up on high, and a bunch of people looked at each other and said, oh, well, I guess that's over. And so now, you have the place, but the Messiah that was supposed to sit in that place, he's gone. And now, 70 years later, Rome comes in and takes over Jerusalem. Titus comes in and does truly horrific, inhumane things to the Jews in Jerusalem. And not only is the Messiah now gone, but he is pulled the temple down there is not one stone left upon the other. And so now, once again, we're without a Messiah and we're without a place. Did you know that at this very hour, and it's now 2,000 years past that point I just talked about, you realize now that there is no place for somebody trying to approach God the Old Testament way. There is no place that they can go to do those things. It is impossible to be fulfilled. Even if God would accept it, there is no place for them to do that. Nobody can even live by Mosaic law. There's no place. There's no place. The title of the message this morning is, There is a Place. Because there is no physical place. That much is true. But there's a bit of a twist to the story at this point. I said it was an epic saga that started all the way back with Abraham. And then Moses says, there's going to be one day a place. And there's just been every twist in the road in the world all the way up till now. It's 2025. Abraham is back, 1400 B.C. It's 2025 A.D. now. I'm sorry, I still use A.D. and B.C. You don't like it? Lump it. The point is there is no place, but there is a twist to the story. There's a real twist. Recall to your mind that Abraham went up a mount called Moriah where he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, his son. He didn't have to. God had a ram there, right? And he said, God shall provide himself a lamb. Then David shows up on Moriah to stop that plague. And the Lord said, this is the place. So he offered there. God sent fire from heaven and established that as the place. In that place, Solomon built a physical house with a physical temple, put a physical king on the throne. It was a physical kingdom, physical sacrifices, and David fought physical enemies. Does that check? But now that place is gone. There's a mosque sitting on it. If somebody goes in there today and blows up the mosque, we have a holy war worldwide on our hands. But there's something else that happened, because you'll recall that the Lord said, go to the land of Moriah, Abraham, and I will, in one of the mountains that I will show thee, you sacrifice Isaac. Now, I don't question for a moment that the holy temple, what is now the Mosque of Omar, the holy mount, Mount Zion, I don't question that's in the mountains of Moriah. But there's another summit, and I think Brother Darling and I figured out yesterday that it was about a half mile from the actual temple mount. There was another summit, and that summit is also Moriah. It's in the mountains of Moriah. It's called Golgotha. It's called Calvary. I want to say that the Jews lost their place. And for the last 2,000 years, there has been no place for Israel to fulfill the Old Testament law. Meanwhile, the Lord has folded us dirty dog Gentiles in. I just want you to know something. There is a place. There's a place. Now, there's still a place. Mount Moriah actually means a scene of Jehovah. So Abraham says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. There was something else that happened on Moriah. Like I said, about a half mile or so from the Temple Mount, and that was a place called Calvary. It is a place physically. Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, it is a place physically, but it is also a place spiritually. It's not just a physical place. In fact, if you went there today, you couldn't do it. I'm sure they have it. I've never been. It's roped off, I'm sure. If you manage to go and stand on Calvary, and if you found the hole where Christ's actual cross with one other cross on one side and one other cross on the other, if you found the hole where that cross actually was, and you laid your face down in that hole and cried tears into that hole, nothing would happen. It would be just as dead as a doornail. Nothing. You would not feel the earth tremble. There would be no fire from heaven for you. You wouldn't go to heaven because you cried into the hole. Nothing would happen. Because it's not the physical place, Calvary, that matters. It was a physical place. And it is a physical place. Even if some people aren't real sure where it's at. But more than anything else, it is a spiritual place. The cross itself, it was a real physical cross. But I've never touched it. Now, I've never been to Israel. I hope to go one day, pretty soon. But I've been to Calvary. I have never touched or held a piece of Christ's original cross in my hands. But I've been to Calvary. And I've been to the cross. The Bible says, my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And I'm talking about this, there being a place. It is a place called Calvary. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, having abolished, this is what happened when Christ died on the cross and when you received Christ as your Savior, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now watch. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Now tell me this. Is the cross just a physical thing? Or is it also spiritual? It is a place. It is also spiritual because it says that He reconciled both in one body by the cross. The cross is still real. There's a place. It says in Colossians, and you being dead in your sins, talking about folks that are now saved, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, talking about the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Now you tell me that the cross is not real today. Granted, you can't go and you can't touch it and you can't hold it and you can't lay down on it or cry on it or anything like that, but it's a real place. There is a place. If you went, if you found the physical cross, if you stood over the physical hole on Calvary, it would benefit you nothing. But you have to go there spiritually in order to be saved. I want to say along those lines that He was crucified physically. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave Himself for me. There's a place. And, if I go to Calvary, if I lay down on a cross, it would benefit me absolutely nothing. But there is a place spiritually, and you have to visit it. You have to go there. I don't mean you buy a plane ticket and fly there. I mean, in your heart, you have to go there because there is a place. Just because there is no physical place for those Israelites to go now and approach God in an Old Testament manner because there's not even a place there to do it. But there is a place. For me and you, there's Calvary. For me and you, it is Christ's cross. For me and you, it is the crucifixion itself. I should add to that. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Tell me, is the cross real or not? Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me. It has to be real to me. It says that the world is crucified to me on that cross. The world should mean nothing to me because it's crucified on that cross. Well, tell me the cross isn't real then. Tell me it's not a place. It is a place. It's just not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. It says in Colossians 2, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, Christ died on a cross. And don't look at me now, but you know, I'm not dead. But in God's mind, because I trusted Christ as my Savior, He then crucified me on the cross. So tell me, is the cross real? No, there's a place. It's just not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. Nearby Calvary, Golgotha, there's also a tomb. And if you're able to find the actual tomb that Jesus laid in, it's empty. Well, it would be now, Brother Stevens. Well, yeah. If you were able to find the literal stone bed that they laid Christ's body on, and you lay down on it, nothing would happen. Absolutely nothing. Now, it'd probably mean something to you that you, now that you know the Bible now, and most of you are saved, so it'd mean something to you. But as far as it, you know, sizzling your circuits or giving you eternal life, it wouldn't happen. Because there's no power there. The issue is it's not a physical place. The issue is it was a physical place. But you now are, the Bible says, I am dead with Christ, but I'm also risen with Him. Don't tell me the tomb's not real. Because I've been there. Because they crucified me with Christ, they buried me with Christ. When I believed on Christ, and then I rose with Christ, I walked out that tomb door with Christ. It's real. It's real. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, He hath quickened us together with Christ. Are you saved? You're dead with Him, buried with Him, resurrected with Him. By the way, ascended with Him, and now seated with Him in heavenly places. You see, the whole saga here is that Deuteronomy 12, there's going to be a place, there's going to be a place, there's going to be a place, over and over and over again. And there was a place. And then the Jews blew it. Let their Messiah, kill their Messiah, let him go away. Titus comes in and destroys it. And there's not a stone left on top of one another where that temple was built. The Mosque of Omar still sits there. There's not a place today that any Jew can approach God the Old Testament way. It won't work. It wouldn't work anyway, but there's not even a place. And now He's folding us in. And for us, there actually is a place. It's just not physical. It's spiritual. Look with me in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, if you wouldn't mind. I want to show you something else that ties into this. Acts chapter 8. All the way down in verse 32, you have an Ethiopian eunuch. And it says in verse 32, this is one of the first guys to get saved, just exactly like we get saved in the New Testament. By that I mean he wasn't healed. You know, the Lord didn't combine being healed with forgiveness of sins. In this case, this guy is reading the book of Isaiah chapter 53, which is about the crucifixion of Christ. And this guy gets saved by believing on Christ and gets baptized just like we get baptized. He was born again, complete in Christ, seated in the heavenly place, and he's one of the first guys in the Bible to get saved exactly like we get saved. And the interesting thing that I wanted to show you is it says in verse 32, he's sitting there. Here comes Philip and says, hey, you know what you're reading? He says, how can I except some man should guide me? He says, come up here and explain this to me. And the Bible says the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Now, I know, ladies and gentlemen, that you know, Calvary is a physical place. The tomb is a physical place. There was a physical cross. And that it's not physical for us. It's spiritual. There is something, though, that is physical. The Bible says, it specifies that in the place of the Scriptures he was reading. It's the place of the Scriptures. In that Scripture, he found Christ. This is long after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but he found Christ in a book, in a place where he was reading. And Philip comes up there and says, "Oh yeah, I know what that is," and goes off into Christ dying for our sins, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. But he found a place in the Scripture. There is a place. And I'll tell you, there is a physical place. And you'll find it in a physical book, tucked in between all these physical pages. It's a physical place. The place in Deuteronomy 12 is gone. For now. Okay, for now. Don't worry, it'll be picked back up. There is a place, though, because the Bible says that I should read the Word of God, for some reason I'm not able to start it, but I'm almost there. James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul." It's an engrafted Word. You turn in places, you understand? You turn in places in the Scripture. Over and over again, there's a place where the Bible says it was written, where the prophets said, where promises were made, where the Scripture saith, where the Bible is read and quoted. The place of Deuteronomy was Israel's oracle. That's where they came. It was a holy place where they came, and Moses spoke to them there. God spoke to them off of the oracle. For us, we don't have a place we go to where there is an oracle. This is our oracle. And you'll have to turn to place it. We do it. We have done it already. All morning. Turn here, turn there, turn over there, turn back over this way. And I'm sorry I had you lay that passage. Go over back over there. Because we're turning to places in the Scripture. And in those places, we are discovering our Savior Jesus Christ and how we should live. There is a place. And even in this case, it's a physical place. I feel sorry for folks that don't have a physical Bible that they actually believe is pure. I feel bad for them because they're missing out on everything. But the places of the Scripture are ours. I have a place, do you? Now, just one more scripture along this line before we leave the Scriptures behind. Look in Galatians chapter 3 and tell me how this works. If you think I'm twisting and making the Scriptures a place and tying it into this sermon and that I'm making way too big a deal, I want you to explain something to me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Who hath bewitched you? Somebody used witchcraft on you to mess you up. That you should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He said, you Galatians, Jesus Christ was crucified among you. Do you know where Galatia is? Galatia is in Turkey. Modern-day Turkey. Now, on a world scale, it's kind of near. I'm talking about, a few hundred miles. But I assure you that Mount Moriah, Calvary, is nowhere near Galatia. He says, yet, for the Galatians, Christ was crucified among you. How can that be? Well, they had the Scriptures. And some preacher came along and preached from the Scriptures. And those Galatians saw Christ crucified through preaching. And he says, Christ was crucified among you. You were right there at Calvary. And that book was preached to you. You turned to a place in that book, maybe more than one place in that book. And that preacher preached to you. And you saw Christ crucified among you. There's a place. It's just not a place you buy a ticket to and hop on a plane and go. It's a spiritual place. It's Mount Moriah. It's Calvary. It's the cross. You get there by the scriptures. And I don't mean esoteric scriptures either. I'm talking about scriptures that rest bound in a book, and they're pure scriptures. Every word of God is pure. And you can trust all the words in that book. And you turn in places. And that's the place you go to learn the truth. And the Word of God is able to engraft. The engrafted Word is able to save your soul. Hey, preacher, I thought that Jesus Christ was the only Savior. Well, Jesus Christ was also the Word of God. And you go in this book and you find Jesus Christ. And there the engrafted Word saves your soul. You find the blood there. You find the promises there. It's all here. Okay. Brethren, there is a place. The Jews, in the Old Testament sense, nobody can get there in the true Old Testament sense because there is not even a place to fulfill it. It's not there. You would have to fight off a world of Muslims to even get to the spot. And if you did go to that spot, nothing would happen. It's just dirt and rock. For them, though, there is no place. But the Lord is, there was something more that happened on Mount Moriah because the Lord made a place for us. That place is Calvary. We visit there spiritually. The cross, the crucifixion, the scripture, the Bible, the preaching of the Bible. And there we have Jesus Christ crucified before our very eyes. He's dead now. He's been buried. He's been resurrected. He's ascended up on high. And there we learn that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. There's a place. There's a place. Let me take this another step further. Okay. Now, we all have a heart. I'm not speaking of a physical organ, although I know there's such a thing as a physical organ. I need to ask you a question philosophically. And you're going to turn in the Bible with me a few places. I guess you don't have to, but I hope you will. Romans chapter 5. I need to know something. Now, I'm not talking about your physical organ. I'm not talking about cardio anything. I'm asking you, is the heart a real place? I'm not talking about the muscle pumping in your chest. Is the heart a real place? Look in Romans chapter 5. See, there is a place. You don't buy a ticket to go there. You don't hop a bus. You don't have to get a taxi or an Uber once you get there. You don't have to rent a car. But it's a real place. It's spiritual. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, the Bible says there, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Is the heart a real place? Because if it is, then for a bunch of people that are saved, the love of God is shed abroad in that place. So if you say, there's no such place, well, I guess you know nothing about the love of God. Right? I need to establish that there, it is a real place. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. You're not going to have to turn much more. Romans chapter 10. Go on down to verse 9. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Will anybody argue with me that that is talking about the muscle pumping in your chest? No, plainly not. But is the heart a real spiritual place? Because if it's not, you have a real problem, because we're told to believe in our hearts. And it says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, I'm just trying to establish whether the heart's a real place. There is a place. If everybody here has a heart, and I'm not talking about the organ, then there is a place. The Jews could come to that place if they wanted, but they're still camped around Mount Moriah, where the Temple Mount was, and they're just so sad they can't get up there and worship at the Mosque of Omar and rebuild that temple so they can have these sacrifices back in place and so that they can get to God the Old Testament way. and there's no place. And if there'll be a place there again one day. But if there was a place for them today, they would still be deceived, because they still would have killed their Savior. They would ignore entirely, they have ignored entirely, that place a half mile away on another summit called Golgotha, Calvary. They've ignored that for 2,000 years. And so if they had their place, they would continue to be deceived. Right? In the meantime, the Lord says, move down the road half a mile, where is another mount in Mount Moriah. That's called Calvary. And there's your place. You Gentiles all come and visit. Now, don't buy a ticket. You visit there spiritually. You'll find it in your Bible. And you need to act thereupon in your heart. Look in, you're just about done turning. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You're almost done turning. Almost. But not quite. There's only 3 hours left. You'll be fine. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Go down to verse 22. I was talking about, maybe I should start with verse 21. Now he which established us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now the earnest of the Spirit is the down payment of the Holy Spirit that dwells in every Christian. Okay? That's the part that's sealed inside of us and cannot escape. He's sealed there until the day of redemption. And it specifies that that earnest of the Spirit is in our hearts. Now tell me, is the heart a real place? And we speak not of the muscle. Is the heart a real place? If it is, then brethren, I got good news. There is a place. Right? The Jews don't have a place. They can visit this place if they wanted, but in the main, they don't want it. There is a place. In chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. Ye are our epistle, talking to the Corinthians, written in our hearts. You think the heart is a real place? Look in chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Is the heart a real place? You have light today you didn't have when you were lost. Where do you have that light? Oh, boy, I don't know, because the heart's not a real place. Well, duh. It's not the muscle. Is the heart a real place? Yeah, brother, it really is. If, you know, that those Deuteronomy passages never really hinted of a place like we access. It was a physical place. But the Lord was talking there about the kingdom of heaven, a literal, physical, visible kingdom, with a physical king and a physical temple and a physical sacrifice and physical enemies, and they warred with physical weapons. But what Jesus Christ set up after that place was destroyed, and now the Mosque of Omar sits there, he established another kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. You have to be born again into that kingdom. And that kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom where we walk by faith and not by sight, and where we war with spiritual weapons, not physical weapons. And that's why I can say with total confidence, there is a place. There is a place. Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, go there, dead as a doornail. No vibes, no earthquakes. It's the atmosphere spiritually there is not electric. Now you'd go there and probably stand there, and for a Bible believer, it would mean something to you. But as far as going there and getting something from God, you wouldn't. Because the physical place, it's powerless. But there is a place in Christ. There is a place, Calvary, the cross, the crucifixion, the tomb, which you got out of. In the scriptures, you can turn to a place. Christ is crucified, buried, resurrected among you anytime we preach the gospel. You're there. There is a place. It's a spiritual place. It's a lot cheaper to travel there spiritually than it is physically. Amen? I have one last thing to say. I think not only of Calvary, the cross, Moriah, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Think not only of the scripture where we turn in a place and there we discover the face of the Lord. Think also of the heart. And I'm sorry if you don't agree, but the heart is a real place. It's just, it's a spiritual place. There's one last place that I need to mention to you. That is a place in Christ. 80 plus times it mentions a place. The place is in Christ, where Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Turn with me just real quick, and these will be the last turnings that you do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You were nearby it earlier, I think. Verse 17. I would have to quote you 80 plus verses to get them all, but relax, the roast is fine. I won't do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in a certain place, is it a place? Then there is a place. The Jews say, oh man, we don't even have a place. They don't have a place to pursue their Old Testament pursuits. But there is a place. They just don't want that place. No, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is a real place. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Go down with me to verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. It says in verse 15, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth or uncircumcision. In Christ, whether you're circumcised or not doesn't matter. Whether you're a man or a woman doesn't matter. Whether you're a little girl or a little boy doesn't matter. And by the way, there are no other variances to that. Just so you know. Just to be clear. There, whatever. Anyway, I just can't go there. In Christ is a real place. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in a certain place, in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And that's where I'm said to be, in Christ. Is that a real place? Absolutely it is. Look in chapter 2, and then we truly are done. Chapter 2. Notice verse 4. But God is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Are you saved? Are you not saved? If you're not saved, you need this. You need to make sure and get to this place or else you're going to go to hell. I'm just telling you. It didn't take any special talent to get what I got. It didn't take any intelligence, didn't take any training. It took the gospel. It took Christ's work on the cross. It says in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, "But God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." See, that's where you used to be. That's a place too, in sins. That's where a lost person is. He's dead in his sins. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." So heaven is a place. And there are heavenly places. And there's somebody in heaven. His name is Christ. And I'm in him. In heaven. There. It's a real place. It's a real place. You can't buy a ticket. You're going to have to go there spiritually. Verse 6. "In heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his right kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created..." You've been created somewhere else than here. Created in a place. Is that a real place? In Christ. The place is in Christ. Created in Christ Jesus. Where am I here? Verse 10. "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh..." That's where you were. In your stinking flesh. In your stinking sins. Dead. "And the Lord, if you believed on Christ, quickened you together into another place in Christ." It's a real place. Which verse is that on? Verse 10. Where was I? Verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise." You couldn't have come the way of the Old Testament anyway. You were a stranger of that covenant. That wasn't even for you. What the Lord did is, since the Jews refused it and refused it and refused it, he took away their physical place so they can't even get there. And he gave the Gentiles another place a half a mile away. And the Jews won't go there. But in Christ is a real place. Verse 12, end of the verse. "We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. Ye sometimes were who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." In Christ is a real place. So, for the Jews right now, somebody trying to go to the Old Testament, well, there's no place. There will be a place again. After the tribulation, there's going to be a place for them to go back that way. That's what's going to happen during the millennium. They're going to go back that way. And Christ will be sitting there to meet them when they come. But for now, you can't go that way. It's another place. A half mile away from the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, Calvary, where Christ was crucified, dead, buried, resurrected. And you were crucified with him if you believed on him. You find him in a place, the Scriptures. You find him in your heart. And you've been placed into Jesus Christ. There is a place. There's a place. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you this morning for...